Today's reading comes from 1 Samuel, the second chapter, verses 1 through 10. And at this time, I'd like you to open your hearts and minds to receive God's word. Then Hannah prayed and said, "Take my heart rejoices in the Lord, and the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies. I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumble are armed with strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry hunger no more. She who is barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord God brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and rises up. The Lord sends poverty to the wealthy, sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints, and the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not the strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." This is God's word.
Good morning. My name is Brandon Mick. I'm one of the pastors here at Westkirk. It's my privilege to be called upon to preach this morning. Our regular preacher, Pastor Michael Mudloff, our senior pastor, is out of town this week. So it's a real joy for me to continue on in this series in 1 Samuel. I don't know about you, but I've really been enjoying this series thus far. And we are just beginning to break the surface of this narrative as we continue to discuss Elkanah and Hannah and the birth of Samuel and then move further on and further into the book of Samuel. Perhaps this series has been so exceedingly meaningful for me because I can relate very well and very painfully to Elkanah and Hannah's struggle with infertility in these opening pages of 1 Samuel. My wife Abby and I, as well as a great number of others here in this beautiful little communion, know well the dryness of that desert, the parched longing for a child. As a bit of a side note, right from the outset here, next week is Pregnancy and Infant Loss Remembrance Sunday. Next week there will be a bouquet of flowers on the altar in honor of the day and in prayerful support of the families that have suffered such a loss. Now, it may seem as though flowers are a meager way to show support, but the symbol of solidarity is profound, especially when in relationship with a pain that so often stumps us and our human words fail. I'm so exceedingly grateful for this little corner of the kingdom that chooses to mourn with those who are mourning and rejoice with those who are rejoicing. God's bride sure is beautiful. Thank you for that. So, back to the sermon. We've seen already in this book how God uses the deserts, the trials, the pain, and the suffering in the lives of his people to sanctify us in the truth and to bring glory to his name. For the Christian, pain is profoundly, profoundly meaningful. God purposes our pain to prepare for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as Paul puts it in his second letter to the church in Corinth. God uses our pain to prepare us for his kingdom, his eternal rule in which, when it comes in the full, pain will no longer prick and tears will no longer fall. God uses these present and temporary moments of affliction as a refiner's fire to prepare us. So my pain, your pain, is not meaningless. So last week, we examined Hannah's costly response in giving Samuel back to God. She rightly recognized the primacy of the giver, Yahweh, over the gift, Samuel. So she offers back to God what had been loaned to her. She promises and then follows through on the promise by offering Samuel back to God by sacrificing him at the altar. It wasn't a sacrifice of death. That was for the bull, unfortunate for him. It was a living sacrifice, as he is given his life over for service in the priestly office. And this was costly to Hannah, because while Samuel goes on living, Hannah is giving him up, recognizes that he will no longer go on living for her, his mother, but for Yahweh, his God. To Hannah, this is a kind of death, but one she is exceedingly glad to make. And this is a profound challenge, as Pastor Michael pointed out last week, to the emphasis that we all too often place on our kids' schedules over worship of the living God. When we place the emphasis on the gift over the giver, we are worshiping at an altar, but it is not God's altar. So as costly as it is, as costly as it was for Hannah, she chose rightly. But how is it that Hannah can give back to God what she had waited for so long? How could she do this? It's really hard for us to comprehend. But let Hannah speak and let us listen. Last week we looked at her actions. This week, by reading together Hannah's song, we have the privilege of looking beyond her actions into her heart. Let's get into this. But before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity that you have blessed us with, your people, in coming together and singing praises to your name, in worshiping you, and in applying ourselves to your holy word. Father, we pray that you would use this text this day mightily in the lives of your people. Refine us, God, into the image of the Son. May the words of my mouth now, the meditations of my heart, be faithful to your holy word and pleasing to you, God. Spirit, we invite you to come, fall fresh upon us, and awaken our hearts and our lives to your holy word. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. In the first verse of our text today, we see Hannah's joy in her particular salvation. She, barren of child, is given a son. God has answered her in this way, and her response is rejoicing. Turn with me to verse 1. Now, I've prepared my sermon with the ESV, and the pew edition is the NIV, but you can follow along. It's fairly close. So I will be reading the ESV, and you can follow along in the NIV. Verse 1, "And Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation.'" She has received this glorious gift, and the appropriate response is gratitude. When the gift is great and the heart is so exceedingly glad, the only response in gratitude is singing. This is why we sing at birthdays and at weddings and in church. It's like when you see a long-lost and loved person from afar, you can start to walk towards them. But eventually, in joy, you break your stride and you run to that one that you love. There comes a point in our speaking about God that our joy and gratitude overwhelm us, And we must break forth into song. Now, I've been calling this a song thus far, and that's the title of the sermon. And you may say, but Brandon, this is a prayer. This is a prayer. And that's true. This is a prayer. Yet it's also clear that this is a song or a poem by the style in which it is written. And this poetic interlude is important here in the midst of the narrative of 1 Samuel for a couple of reasons. On the one hand, poetry and song use language to move beyond the boundaries of language. Where narratives inform us, poetry and song work on a different level. They form us. Narrative tends toward informing our brains with information about people, places, and things, which, don't get me wrong, is exceedingly important. It's necessary. But poetry hits us lower. It hits us in the heart. It shapes us by instilling in us a desire. And this is precisely what Hannah's song does or should do. In reading it, in spending time with it, it shapes our desires and gives us a longing for the object of that desire. Which leads us to the second reason why this poetic interlude is so important. Structurally speaking, this song and then David's songs in 2 Samuel 22 and 23 form what is called an inclusio. That is, Hannah's song frames on one end what will follow, and David's frames on the other end. They clue us in into what this text on the whole is all about. And as Hannah's rejoicing in verse 1 gives way to verse 2, we find out what, or rightly who, this text and the rest of the narrative of the books of Samuel are all about. The true and right object of our desires. Reading in verse 2. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, there is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The Lord. Though it's absolutely appropriate and good to look at Hannah and Samuel and Eli and Saul and David and Jonathan and all of these characters that we're going to interact with as we continue this series on the book of 1 Samuel, we must look beyond them. So lest we get confused that the story of Hannah is about Hannah and her good decisions, Hannah points us in another direction. Hannah obviously is a key figure in this story. She's a key figure in redemptive history, but it is the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, by his sovereign prerogative that is moving his plans for creation forward. He is working out a redemption nearly as old as time itself. He is the holder of true knowledge and the determiner of actions. And as a rock, immutable, his plans will not be thwarted. And because he is such, Hannah's song beckons for silence. Talk no more so very proudly. Whether it's a voice like Peninnah's in mockery, or whether it's a voice like our own voice demanding answers and attempting to explain, Hannah's song beckons for silence. And this is why I tend to like flowers. Hannah's salvation is a victory over the pain that threatened her. It took her to the pits of despair. It pressed in on all sides. And in the face of pain, our natural response, for our sight is limited, is confusion. We exclaim, why? Why has this happened? I don't understand. And then in our groping for answers, we tend to try and explain God. And we try to reason with him. And we bargain and we beg and we try to make deals with him. Why does God allow these things to happen? How long will it last? When will God answer me? If I do this, will he hear me? If I quit doing this, will he take my pain? The Lord is a God of knowledge. He knows. He knows you in your pain. Shh. Listen. Verse 4. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many child is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. The Lord is the one who acts according to his sovereign purposes and his sovereign will. He does so often in ways that are beyond our human ability to comprehend. But let me tell you, the tumult of your life may seem out of control. You may not understand why. The pain may seem too much to bear. But the Lord knows. The Lord is in control. And he is not sitting idly by. He is working. But Brandon, my pain is so great. You don't know my pain. That may be true. I may not know your pain. I may not know the depth of your despair. I don't know how much it hurts. But listen. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. The Lord sees the helpless and the weak, and he acts on their behalf. This theme we will see repeatedly in the book of 1 Samuel. Looking ahead, we can see it obviously and plainly in the story that we all know of David and Goliath. You see, this is who God is. This is how he operates. Hannah is pleased with her particular salvation and she rejoices, but Hannah is not surprised. For this is what God does. And so she sings, "For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world." And here we get to the heart of the matter. God is sovereign over all things because all things are his. He laid their foundations and determines their courses. He is sovereign. Well, we understand that God is sovereign. We understand he has a plan for the world, and we are Presbyterian after all. We talk a lot about God's sovereignty. We believe that. But what about my pain? I believe God's sovereign, but my pain? When will God answer me? Listen, he will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. So it is, because of who God is and how he faithfully responds to his people, that we can trust in his answers to our prayers and praise him, even when his is an answer we do not expect or do not want. We can have the confidence that hope is never lost for those who are his. The difference here being that the wicked are those who rely on themselves and their own strength. Their strength destined to fail. But the one who places their hope and trust in the Lord for his strength will not be abandoned. I'd like to invite Courtney Heater to come forward today. Courtney wrote her own song out of her particular pain. Her prayers were answered as well, but not in the same way as Hannah's. I have read this poem many times over, and I'm thankful for Courtney. I'm thankful for her confidence in our God. It is a powerful testimony to me.
I'm just going to give you a kind of a brief context of the poem, which I wrote. After 4 or so years of infertility, having been through various treatments from specialists, we were thrilled when we found out we were expecting in November of 2011. Having made it through the first trimester, we assumed we would be welcoming our first baby in July of 2012. However, an ultrasound at about 13 or 14 weeks showed that our baby was not developing quite right. Doctors told us that we were having a girl, but she had some problems in her development that would likely not resolve before her birth. They told us there was a very high chance that her heart would stop beating before she was born, but they could not say for certain that it was impossible that she would live. At this time, we continued with our pregnancy, hoping and praying that she would get better, but her condition did not improve. Her heart stopped beating during the 25th week of her life in utero, and she was born still on Good Friday, April 6, 2012. We named our daughter Anaya, which is a Hebrew name meaning God has answered. We had chosen this name early in the pregnancy before we knew anything was going wrong as a possible name, because God had answered our prayer for a child. We decided this would remain the most appropriate name for our daughter in this situation as we acknowledged God's sovereignty with his answer and his faithfulness to us through this painful circumstance. So I wrote the beginning of this poem while I was expecting her and kind of the end just a few days after she was delivered. And it's titled Anaya, God Answered. In the wake of the years of wondering why and when and how, God answered. The twinkle in our eyes had just begun to fade, but with great care you were intricately woven with the earnest care of our Creator, and with the cameras rolling and all eyes on you from the first astounding God-given spark of life, we waited breathlessly in awe of every heartbeat. Weeks were counted, inching us closer to safety, further away from medical statistics, from fear of life's brevity, and inching us closer to you. As soon as I knew you were tucked away in the safest part of myself, praising him and thankful, God answered. No, not a natural disaster. Was this a fearful and wondrous accident? What were we being asked to do? God's grace overflowed and drenched us with openness and love for each other and for our baby girl. Now we knew. We were given a chance. We were chosen to carry you through life, to love you, Anaya. Not in the color of real life, but in black and white screened hopefulness, we saw you beautifully crafted. We prayed for your oppression to pass, blessed to watch your perfectly crafted hands and feet flex in protest of your condition. Was God going to answer? We waited in our tears. Was Jesus weeping with us? Our hands were outstretched, waiting for the storm to still. As the doctors declared your impending death, we waited for a miracle. All the time we were missing you, melting into your daddy's strong arms, our house filled with three, smiling, laughing so hard, we would have danced away this time of mourning. We wanted you, Anaya, our gift, our blessing, our precious firstborn. In the euphoric moment of your birth, and in the miracle of your life and death revealed, I will never forget the smell of your flesh and blood, of our flesh and blood as I held your body. Your familiar face will never leave my memory, surrounded by the deafening silence that I wished would have been broken by your breath. O Lord, walk beside us now. Restore our souls. Let us rest in peaceful stillness. Mend our broken hearts. We know your ways are perfect, pure, and sweet, reviving to our spirits. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Anaya, God has answered. Our Redeemer has made you perfect and has called you to himself. Awake your soul in the presence of your Creator, who knew you from the beginning.
Hannah's testimony in this song is powerful in moving us in the right direction as we continue in 1 Samuel. She aims our focus on the God who is sovereignly moving in this story as we continue to read. And I believe Courtney's testimony is powerful as well in keeping us moving in the right direction, aiming our focus on the one who has proven himself faithful in the midst of her pain. Hers is a testimony that by God's grace, sorrow, fear, and even anger have not had the final word in their family. They have been pressed down, but they have not been crushed. Their lives have been threatened by this pain, but we recognize that hope is not lost when trust is placed in the sovereign God of the universe. The power of God, as testified to here in his word, stood before you in the life of Courtney Heater. We need to hear this. Be confident, dear family of God. Our God is not dead. He is alive and he is working. He is not sitting idly by. He is working his plan of redemption in the pages of Scripture and even in our very lives. Continuing in verse 10. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Hannah's song moves outward and forward yet again, from her particular salvation to speaking of the way that God broadly operates in fallen creation, now to the ultimate consummation of how things will be when Yahweh fully and completely rules. This eschatological consummation rightly turns at the end of Hannah's song to a king. Now, this line may seem out of place, since as we have talked about in week one, Israel doesn't yet have a king. But the hope for, the felt need, and even the process for anointing a king has already been made clear in Israel. Hannah's song in this prophetic turn points us to the object we desire, a king and his kingdom. A good and righteous king, a king that will lead and comfort, a king that will protect and save, a king that will not disappoint, but will fulfill all our desires. And Hannah's son Samuel will play a pivotal role in ushering in the kingly role into the life of Israel. But the kings of Israel will not be all that the people had hoped for. For God had always been their king, and he will always be their true king. In his timing, he will make the people see this. In his timing, he will make us all see this. So as we read 1 Samuel together, we will notice that our longing for this kind of a king will not be satiated. The kings that rise and fall will serve to point us further on. We will be left looking for the Christ, God's anointed, who will come in all the power and might of God himself to save us. His righteous judgments will be beyond compare, for he is holy. And his reign will have no end, for he is God. And his goodness to us will be unimaginable, for he is a rock and he is faithful. We believe and profess that this king has come in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. The kingdom has been inaugurated in his first coming and will be completed when he comes again. For though the true King of the Jews was crucified, death could not hold him, and he lives. He will come again in his perfect timing. But in the meantime, we long for, we seek, and pray that his kingdom would come in the full. And that's where we end our passage today, with a sense of profound longing as we jump off in earnest into the story of what God is doing in 1 Samuel. We're left with a desire. But a desire for the kingdom is a pretty good place to start. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to dig into your holy word. Father, as we go out from this place, bury it deep in our hearts so that we might know what it means for you to be sovereign, even in the midst of our own pain. Jesus, we thank you for the work that you have accomplished. We thank you for the work that you have begun in each one of our lives. We pray that you would work it out until that day that the Father calls it complete or calls us home. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen. And now, may his kingdom come, may his will be done in your life and in this world as it is in heaven. May the God who raises the poor from the dust heap lift you. May the God who strengthens the feeble grant you might. Go boldly into the seeming uncertainty of life, trusting in the certainty of the God of the universe, our rock and our King. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, go in peace. Amen.